beginning of their ministry, attended the missionary training school that I had the privilege to be part of. And so it was good to know Brother Joe, and Brother Yoder was there as well. And am I remembering right, your wife was along, or was she? She was.
Whole okay. Family.
The whole family. Okay, very good. And, you know, that was a while ago.
Yeah, we were talking about it on the way up, maybe 2011 or 12.
It was a number of years ago, because I'm retired now 5.5 years, and it would have been a couple of 3 years before that, so for certain. All right, well, good. So we're glad to have him here. And he's going to share, and we're looking forward to hearing what he has for us tonight. Thank you, Jones.
Thank you, Brother Hank.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm glad to be with you all tonight. I'm humbled to be with you all tonight by what just happened. I mean, I'm blown away. You know, when the Lord called me to ministry, I was blessed. The Lord put me in position to be mentored by some very godly people. And from the beginning, I was always challenged to trust the Lord, because the scripture says that he will fulfill our needs. And so in many ways, we have stepped out in faith and at different times. And it's sometimes difficult, because stepping out in faith is stepping out into the unknown. It is stepping out into something sometimes that's difficult. But I've seen many times how the Lord blessed, and tonight is another example of that. And I'm kind of confused at this moment. Did I come to be revived, or did I come to preach revival? Because, you know, we're members at a Baptist church about this size, maybe slightly larger, but not quite as many people. And, you know, I was blessed just being here, part of the singing. I mean, the singing drowned out the piano pretty much. I mean, so that's awesome. That's awesome. And I'm glad to be here in New York. I've been in New York a couple times, but it's always enjoyable to come and to meet Pastor Brother Hain again. Like he said, we met several years ago at the missionary conference. It was a good time for our family and those kind of things. And so we're glad to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for that check of $500. I was blown away when I got that in the mail, because that's never really happened before. And that was part of that. Because of that, it really did ease a lot of things. We had some things that we had to fix on the car before we headed out, those kind of things. So y'all already were a tremendous blessing to us. And I hope the next couple nights will be a blessing to you. I'm just sharing from my heart. I've never been to seminary or anything like that. I'm sharing from the scriptures and from the Word of God. I'm going to be kind of sharing my testimony tonight as we gear up for Revival / Amish Awareness Conference. They really do go together. You know, I noticed the horse and buggy signs coming in, and I saw a horse and buggy going by, and I talking to some of you members, I found out that there is a sizable Amish community. They're all over the place. That's pretty much the way it is down in Kentucky. There's a mission field right here.
Yes, sir.
And we need revival in our hearts.
Yes, sir.
So that we can take that out to others. Because if there's not a fire burning in our heart, we probably won't take the time to share with others. And I'm standing here tonight as evidence that it is needful. It is important. And so really, most of all, I'm imploring you to get on your knees and to seek God for, first for yourself, but also for your neighbors, for your community. Because they need it like anybody else. I want to take you to Romans chapter 10 tonight before I share my testimony, and just a couple of verses of scripture. And then I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to bring some more scripture in here. Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. I got, when I was Amish, and I'll share a little bit more about this later, Romans was confusing to me in my German Bible. But later, God took me back to the book of Romans, and I got saved through a reading of the book of Romans. So the book of Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. It's a very good book about the subject of salvation. Paul, as he was writing to the church at Rome, Italy, which was he had went there as a missionary, preached the gospel, people got saved, Jews and Gentiles alike, they begin to gather and they begin to fellowship and worship and those kind of things. And And Paul moves on. He sets some elders in place, moves on like he was prone to do, and to other towns and sharing the gospel. And then later he would come back visit, or they would send him a letter, write him, ask him questions and those kind of things. He would respond to it. And the book of Romans is no different. And it's a, like I said, it's a wonderful book. He talks very specifically about salvation. In chapter 10 here, he is talking about his people, the Jewish people. Now, I relate very well to this. In fact, when I read this and it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," my mind goes to the Amish. I mean, I could take Israel out and put Amish in there, and it would fit perfectly, because that is my prayer. You know, as I travel and I share my testimony, I preach in different churches, people are surprised that I would have the audacity to say that the Amish people are not saved. While I believe there are a few that might be, they are Christian by label. They are religious people, okay? Yes, they have the Bible. And that's one of the things I want to talk to you about tonight, share with you, the difference between religion and relationship. See, God was never a religious God. He is not a religious God. God did not invent religion. That was the devil's idea, to replace relationship, because God is a God of relationship. But he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, weren't they God's chosen people? Were they not the people that God gave his the oracles of the law to? Were they not his people for many generations? Did they not look to the law for their righteousness? And here he is saying, "My prayer to God is that they might be saved." Church, I want to be very clear tonight. It's possible to be in this church. Across America today, we have fallen into a religious ditch. We do religious things. We go to church and we do our religion. And many times, maybe not saved. Just like myself, for 26 years, I was in the church. I was doing the right things. People from the outside would have looked at me and said, "Well, he's on it." But inside there was emptiness. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For you as a church, for your neighbors and friends around you, that you might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." People ask me, how can the Amish survive? They're a culture within a culture with all the modern pressures that they have. How are they still frozen in time 50 or 100 years back? How can it be? Well, they have a zeal for God. Okay? But they're religious. They have a zeal for God. And just like Israel, who had a long history of law, carrying the law of God, and Paul says it's his heart's desire that they might be saved, because they looked like good people. They looked like Christian people. But there was a problem. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." See, here's the deal. There's only one righteousness that gets you to heaven. That's where religion and confusion comes in. Amen. Religion tells you you can produce your own righteousness that is acceptable to God and that will get you into heaven one day, and it don't work. In the world we live in today, if you Google it, there's over 4,000 different religions, okay? Different. And yet they're all the same, okay? Different methods, different gods, different books, different laws, but they're all the same. Why? Because religion requires you to perform, to find favor with your God.
That's right.
And it doesn't work.
Yes, sir.
And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The Jewish people, God's chosen people, who he had given the law to, were trying to find favor with God through their own righteousness. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the impact that it has in the community. I thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for each man, woman, and child. I'm blessed, Father, to see this many young people and children in this church. And Father, I pray that you would use these words to not hide me behind the cross. And Lord, that you would use these words to challenge our hearts and to bring revival to our hearts, put light of fire in our soul and our spirit, that we would go out and take your word to the world, to a lost and dying world. And Father, tonight, I thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the impact that it has had on my life. And I pray, Lord, that you use it tonight to challenge our hearts. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? The Bible says Jesus fulfilled the law, meaning he lived up to the law. He did not have a single sin, and therefore he is perfect, and he is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, my testimony, grew up in a wonderful home, 12 brothers and sisters, Central Missouri, dairy farm, good times, milking cows. My daddy was an Amish preacher, later became an Amish bishop. My mom was a very, I want to say godly woman, because she read her Bible a lot and she prayed for me a lot. But even today, I still really don't know where she's at because she's in religion. But I remember, I have sweet memories of my mom milking a cow, and I'd be sitting behind the cow holding the tail, and she'd tell me Bible stories. Stories of baby Moses, stories of baby Jesus, and those kind of things. And as I was growing up, I became very familiar with the Word of God, the stories and those kind of things. Our particular community had Sunday school services, which is a little bit different for a lot of Amish communities don't have that. Sunday school services, we went through the Bible. We took about 3 chapters a Sunday. Now, that was every other Sunday, because if you're familiar with Amish tradition, they have their regular church services every other Sunday. Well, our between Sundays, what they would call between Sundays, we had Sunday school service. And so we would take, basically, we would begin in the front of the Bible, go all the way through the Bible, take about 3 chapters, read it, comments on it. It wasn't a congregational discussion or anything, but just basically went through the Bible. Versus our regular church services, every Amish community has there are particular chapters that they use for every Sunday. It's laid out the whole year. And so that's one of the big parts that they miss, is they don't necessarily take the whole Bible. There's particular chapters that they preach on every other Sunday. Outside of that, nothing. Unless you read it at home, you miss it. Okay. But I became very familiar with the Bible. The old saying that sometimes there's more caught than taught. Now, I was taught the Bible, and I became familiar with Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross, but it never really made any sense. But I remember my dad preaching the story of Jesus, and he would tell it in graphic details. I remember tears running down his face as he talked about the pain that he endured because of our sin. But then he would always cap it off with something like this. Now we have to do the best that we can and hope that God bridges the gap. Now here's the deal. That's religion. Okay? Because here's the deal. We have to understand this. We have to go back to the book of Genesis. In ministry, as I minister to people, there's a question that I like to ask them. And unfortunately, very few people know the answer to the question. It's a very elementary, very basic question. And the question is this: why in the world are you here? Why did God create you? Do you have a purpose in life? Most people can't answer that question. But the answer is in the book of Genesis. If you go back, when God created the universe in 6 days, everything in it, and then he created his crowning creation, which was mankind. He created Adam. It says he took a lump of dirt and he formed it into a man, and then he blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Put him in a deep sleep, took a rib out, created the woman. And then what? Put them in this garden. Everything is furnished and supplied. They had no need, had no want. But here's what I always say. God, being the gentleman he is, does not force a relationship on anybody, so he gave them a choice in it. He gave them an option. Put the tree in the garden, said, don't eat from it. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from the tree. But we also see from that first story in the Bible that God was a relational God, because he came and he walked with and talked with Adam and Eve. From that we learn our ultimate purpose for God was relationship with him. He wanted a relationship with us. But he gave us an option. Put the tree in the garden, said, don't eat from it. Well, the devil shows up in the form of a snake with a question. You know, questions are powerful. And in the coming days, talking about witnessing to the Amish people, they'll share about questions, because questions get you to think. The devil understood this the first time he met a human being. He asked a question. Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? A little bit of doubt, okay? And see, that's what God, that's what the devil gets us to do today. When we look at other people, we see things they're doing, and he says, well, if they're doing it, it's okay for us. Yeah. You know, we can follow the world in so many ways because other people are doing it. Well, it's okay because they're doing it, okay? That's exactly what the devil did. Doubt. For Eve, it was, he planted a seed of doubt in her mind. God is holding back on me. There's something that he's keeping from me. The devil said, even God knows that if you were to eat from this tree, you would become like God, and you would know good and evil. See, Adam and Eve were unique in that they did not know evil. They knew good, but they did not know evil. You and I know evil. We've experienced it. We've seen it. We've done it. Okay? We're all guilty. We've done it. Adam and Eve didn't know what it was. So it became a curiosity. It became something. God is holding something from me. So she looks at the tree, she's tempted, she pulls from the tree, she eats, she gives to her husband, he eats. And immediately, something happens within them. They experienced evil, the sting of sin. And the Bible says they went off and hid. Because see, here's the deal. A loving creator, God, had created them, gave them everything. They had absolutely no need. On top of that, God came and visited them personally, walked with them and talked with them. Perfect trust relationship. And all of a sudden, they realized that they had let him down. They go off and hide. God comes back to walk with them and talk with them, his daily thing. They're off hiding. And so he calls for them. And they start playing the blame game, blaming one another, okay? Bottom line is this, they had sinned, and sin has consequences. Now, in ministry, I like to ask challenging questions. How do you get to God? How do you get to heaven? People tell me, well, you just pray to God and ask him to forgive your sins. No, that God can't just forgive sins. It's not the way it works. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they received a curse into their life, a problem that they could not fix. So that problem is called sin. Because here we have God. See, nothing changed on God's end. He was still perfect and holy. Heaven is still perfect and holy. It's going to be that way when I walk through the pearly gates of heaven. That's not going to change. Nothing changed on God's end. It changed on Adam and Eve's end, on our end. Sin. Sin became a barrier between God and man. And here's the deal. We can't cross that barrier. God will not cross that barrier. Sin became a barrier, a curse that we couldn't fix. Now here's the good news. You know, sin has consequences, so God had to separate himself from them, put them out of the garden, but he gave them a promise. And in my own words, you can read it, God said this, I will fix your problem. He gave them a promise. Now 2,000 years ago, God was true to his promise by sending his son Jesus to fulfill the law so that we can receive his righteousness. Now, God gave them a promise that day. Now, this is not recorded in the scriptures, but here's what happened. The devil came back and introduced religion, saying, look, I know what God said, but here's the deal. You can fix your own problem, buddy. Just do this and this and this. And he introduced religion.
That's right.
And that's why today we do all that. We have so much legalism. We have so much mess. My own people. People think they're the most godly people. They are the people that follow the letter of the law, the Bible. They believe themselves to be the light and salt of the earth. But I know personally the mess that goes on inside, the hurt, the shame, the rejection, the sin. 65% of children affected by sexual abuse. It's horrible. There's emptiness in religion. Okay? And I don't know you. You don't know me, and I don't know. Maybe this is stirring something in your heart where you say, well, there's some kind of an emptiness within me.
Amen.
If that's you, there's sin still standing in the way. Sin is a barrier that is not allowing you to God, and God will not cross that. Now, God did take care of that through his son, Jesus. Jesus came. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. Now, he didn't become sin by committing sin, but in that night before he went to the cross in the garden, he took upon himself the responsibility for sin. Your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, he took it upon himself. The Bible says he became sin. Here's the deal. God can't look upon sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus goes to the cross, dies the most horrific death known to mankind. And as my dad, Amish preacher, used to preach with tears rolling down his face, telling the story of Jesus about being in the garden and the drops of sweat and blood rolling down his body, I always thought it was because he was facing the most horrific death known to mankind, the death of crucifixion. But I've learned since I got saved, that's not the truth at all. He was not only facing the most horrific death known to mankind, he was facing it with God turning his back to him. Because when he took that sin upon himself, God had to turn his back because God cannot look upon sin. And when he died that day on the cross, he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on him. He died that day with the sins of the world on his back, with your sin and my sin on his back. He died. He went to the grave. The devil thought he won. But praise God, hallelujah.
Yes,
3 days later, the earth trembled, the stone rolled away, and Jesus rose. Why? Because he's God and he can do that. And when he did that, he stomped the devil's head. Okay? The devil lost, and we won. Today, at this moment, Jesus is seated at the right of the hand of the Father in heaven, the Bible says, making intercession for us. Let's go back to that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it's not about us performing. For 26 years, I tried to perform. You know, when they say more is caught than taught, what I caught from my teaching when I was a young boy was that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And so I tried to be good. And the recipe for being good was being a good Amish boy, okay? And I didn't understand that there was a righteousness outside of my own righteousness that was superior to my righteousness. I didn't understand these things. At age 16, the traditional age in my community when it was time to get baptized, become a member of the church, my dad approached me. He said, well, you want to become a member of the church? I said, yes, I guess I want to do the right thing. I was scared of hell. Okay? I mean, one time we were burning a brush pile and Dad pointed out, said, see how hot that fire is? He said, hell's a lot hotter. It scared me to death. I didn't want to go to hell. So yes, I wanted to get baptized. Okay? So I told my dad, I said, yeah, if that's what I need to do, then that's what I want to do. He said, no, I want it to be your decision. So I thought about it. And I was like, well, the answer was obvious. So I went back to my dad, said, I want to do it. Went through the nine weeks of the application process of becoming baptized and those kind of things. I began to look forward because I had read stories of people having a spiritual experience, people getting saved. Now, I didn't know the term being saved, born again. They were vague. You know, I'd heard it, but it had no meaning to me. All I knew is, supposedly, when the water is poured over my head, my sins get washed away, and I will experience some kind of experience, my sins being gone, peace, joy, whatever. Okay, so I began to look forward to that day. The day came. Several of my classmates got baptized with me that day. In front of the church, got on our knees. They poured the water over our head. We got wet. And that was it. That was it. As I left the church that day, I was disappointed. Okay? But I didn't know what to make of it. And I just, as Amish people are taught, don't ask questions, just accept it, just live a good life. That's what I did. And I just moved on. But yet, there was those times when I thought about life and death that I was unsettled, that I didn't have answers for. Because here's the thing that religion does. Gives you a laundry list of things to do, but it never tells you when you've done enough. Religion is misery. Okay? Praise God. Because it's the devil's answer. It's not God's answer.
That's right.
Okay? So, I turned 20. I meet my wife. Her family moves into my community, and I fell in love with her, start seeing her. We get married, and we carry on the family tradition. Right after we got married, we started having our family devotions, and we started in the book of Romans. Now, the interesting thing about our Amish communities, we use the German Bible, Martin Luther German. It's a third language. Pennsylvania Dutch is our mother tongue. We learn English when we start school. And then about third or fourth grade, we begin to learn the Martin Luther German so that we can read the German Bible. Now, just because we can read it doesn't mean we understand it. Okay? Now, we understand some of the words, but with so much tradition and stuff mixed in, there's more caught than taught. And people come up, the Amish people, a lot of them, if you ask them how do you get to heaven, you'll get different answers. They come up with their own conclusions because there's nothing really truly taught. As I'm reading through the book of Romans for our morning devotions, it didn't make a lick of sense. It made an impression on my mind that Romans does not make sense. I was actually a little bit irritated at the book of Romans. Didn't make any sense. Now, maybe it was because we were just married and in love and, you know, those things didn't matter so much, but it made an impression on my mind. And here's the deal. God is always on time. I believe God is here tonight. I believe God is speaking to our hearts. He is to mine, but God is always on time. A couple years later, we're married, having kids, got a piece of property, got a business, got some money. Life is absolutely perfect. Right behind my dad, bought a 50-acre farm for pennies on the dollar. Beautiful. 3-acre spring-fed lake right behind our little cabin. I mean, it was almost like the Garden of Eden. But here I was, Amish person, in the community, had a place, but there was a problem. There was an emptiness inside. Something was wrong. Something was not filled. And I didn't know what it was. I began to search. I began to seek. I kind of stepped out of my religious box. See, the Amish teach that the Bible is the most important book, but they tell you be careful because it's a dangerous book. Don't study it too much. You'll come up with your own interpretations. You'll get led astray and those kind of things. Just listen to the preacher. Okay? The preacher will tell you what it means. Don't ask any questions. Well, the Lord shows up, knocking on my heart. And I begin to knock on His door. Because the Bible says, knocking, seek and you shall find. Knocking the door shall be opened unto you. But He asked me a question. The Lord, I believe, asked me a question as a lost Amishman. And the question was this. If I was to die today, where would I go? You know, that's a reality check. If you were to die today, where would you go? Can you answer the question? Are you confident of your answer? Okay? Well, I was not. Because here's the deal. The religion did not give me an answer. Because here's the deal. I tried to balance my good deeds and bad deeds, and that was kind of a constant thing. That day, when God asked me that question, I thought about it. I was troubled. And I finally came to the conclusion, you know, I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I think God would accept me. And it brought temporary peace again. I began to realize in the coming days and weeks that I was constantly juggling this. Because here's the deal. On a good day, you feel good about yourself. On a bad day, well, I don't know. You know? And so that's exactly where I was at. Trying to balance this, trying to figure this out. God takes me right back to the book of Romans. Old preacher man in Tennessee wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, King James English that I can understand. I begin to read it. Get to about chapter 3 and I'm reading about law and grace and those kind of things. And for the first time in my life, here's the deal. I knew all about Jesus. I could have told you the story of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, right? But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I found out that day, reading in the book of Romans, in my little cabin under the gaslight. I don't remember the exact details of it, but here's what I do remember. I came to that part where it says that Jesus paid it all, that by faith we receive it. And it was probably something I'd heard before, probably many times before, in reading of the scriptures and those kind of things. But it never made any sense till that day God spoke into my life and said, that's for you. Jesus paid for your sin. By faith, you receive it. And all of a sudden, I didn't even know what happened. I had a spiritual experience. I didn't fall out on the floor or nothing. It was just a sense of peace and joy came over me that I didn't really even understand.
Amen.
I didn't understand it. That evening, as we knelt by our bed and we prayed, it was different. We just, a simple prayer, God forgive us of our sins. And just such a peace. And almost immediately, I had an interest in the Word of God, began to read it and study it and those kind of things. It was interesting. And, you know, I didn't immediately realize that what I had just found was not compatible to my Amish traditional beliefs. But I began to find out. And you know, I don't have time to give the whole story, but the important thing of the story is the fact that we can have peace. Let me tell you this. The Bible says He will give us a peace that passes all understanding. When my dad found out what happened, he was not happy. He told me, he said, people that come up with those kind of ideas leave the Amish church. And in the Amish mind, that's the worst sin you can commit. That's a strip ticket straight to hell, leaving the Amish faith. And because I had told him that I had found from the scriptures that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works. He said, well, faith is a part of it, but you got to have the works. They use a mental image of a man trying to cross the river on a boat with two oars. One is faith and one is works. You got to have both of them. If you just have the oar of faith, you go in circles. If you just have the oar of works, you go in circles. Well, pretty good picture, but it's not biblically accurate. They're both works, okay? Both oars are works. Here's the deal. My boat was sinking because I can't do it by myself. Jesus came along, invited me into His boat, and immediately we were on the other side.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen, brother. Yes, sir.
That's what happened. But so here's the deal. When my dad found out, for the next month, every time he preached, guess what he preached on? The importance of works. You've got to have the works. I remember one Sunday, he had the main message. That's like about an hour and a half long sermon. And he hammered that subject the whole hour and a half, whatever it was. I'm sitting in the back and I'm feeling bad because I know who he's preaching to. I know why he's hammering the subject. But I had this strange peace that I had never really had before. It was just like God's hand was on me. It's okay,
glory
sir.
God. Amen.
Amen. His closing statement, he quoted Romans, Abraham. Get this. He said, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And with his closing statement, as he sat down, he blew his whole sermon out of the water.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And it was just like God patted me on the back and said, son, it's okay.
Amen.
I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story. You know, and here's the deal. We all have a story, or we might. We all do have a story. But is it the story of salvation? And I want to challenge our hearts tonight. Do we have that story of salvation? Because here's the deal. If you don't, you need to have it.
Yeah.
I can't give it to you. I'm only the message bearer. God's done everything needed. It's a transaction that happens between you and God. If you don't have it, you don't have the story. And if you don't have the story, how are you going to witness to people? You've got to have it in your heart before you can give it away. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick, just a couple passages. Again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if you study the Bible a little bit, remember the story of when Paul was at on Mars Hill and he was talking to these psychos and he was challenging from their mind, and the Bible says not many were saved because he addressed them from the mental level. If you read in the book of Acts, you see that he left there and he went to Corinth, a very godless cultural town. And he went there and he preached the gospel and people got saved. The church was started. He writes a letter back and here's what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, remember he came from Athens to Corinth. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here's the deal. If anybody was equipped to do that, it was Paul. He was very highly educated in religion and those kind of things. He could argue. from a mental level. He could argue with anybody. But when he came to Corinth, he put all that aside, and he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here's, as we close tonight, here's my challenge to you. If you have that story, praise God. If there has been a time in your life that you have realized that your wretched, stinking, rotten self is headed to hell, but Jesus is the answer and you've trusted him, then you're secure. You're saved. Praise God. But if there's never been that moment, if you have spiritual indigestion right now, it might mean that you haven't. I don't know you, and I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to talk you into being lost if you're saved. But here's the deal. This is a challenge. Just like God came and asked me that question, it was challenging to me that day. It was troubling to me that day. And I just beg of you, listen. This is revival time. Next couple days you'll be challenged some more and those kind of things. There's no better time than today. Today is the day of salvation. Yes. Today is the day to call on the Lord. Today is the day that God has given. Trust him today. So I don't know where you're at today. We're going to have an invitation. So if we could have some piano music just off a little bit. And listen, this is not about Jonas Yoder. I'm just a poor old country boy from Kentucky, raised Amish. But I've got a fire in my bones because of this church tonight and because of what God has done in my life. And I've just brought you a message. I cannot save you. Pastor John cannot save you. The Pope can't save you, okay? It's a transaction that happens between you and God. So as we go into this time of invitation, you just respond to God. I want to just ask you a question. Let's just bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And just so that